Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 16. Really, we're going to be picking this up in the middle of the argument here. He says, "Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. For a time for every manner and for every deed is there. I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the son of man and the fate of beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? I have seen that nothing is better than that a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him?" So Solomon is examining life not from the perspective of resurrection, not from the perspective of the things that are above the sun, S-U-N, but things that are under the sun. He's looking at life down here on the earth. And the conclusion that he comes to, which is the theme of this book, is that vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is what? All is vanity. All is empty. I mean, at the end of the day, let's just ask ourselves some questions ahead of time. Can our wisdom deliver us from dying? The answer to that is no. Can our money deliver us from dying? Can our relationships deliver us from dying? Can our ingenuity deliver us from dying? The answer to that is absolutely not. None of these things that man looks for his salvation, whether it be the work of his hands or the collection of his wealth or the making of many friends and many people or putting yourself in high places of position, none of those things will ultimately deliver. In fact, all of us end up on the same place. We all end up on our backs, on a bed, decaying, weakening until death claims its victim. Can't take your money with you, can you? Can't take your clothes with you, can you? Can't take your house with you. Can't take your friends with you. You came to this world without clothing. You're going to exit this world, though we will clothe you in that casket. You're going to exit this world the same way, right? So at the end of the day, between birth and death, looking at life purely under the sun, all is vanity. In fact, he says everything in life is wearisome. It's just plain out tiring. And of course, the older you get, the more tired you get, and the more wearisome you get. And the simple things that you used to be able to do, like preaching, I think of our former pastor who's now with the Lord. I think of seeing him at the end of the day, this man who I can imagine in my mind and for what people have described to me in his youth would prance around the pulpit up on that. He would go back and forth. He would preach with energy and excitement, the Word of God. And at the end of the day, he can barely lift up food on a fork to put in his mouth. He just does not have the energy, the focus, the concentration to be able to do what used to come so naturally and so easily to him. All life is tiring, isn't it? Sometimes when my wife and I turn out the lights, my wife will say, "Oh, I'm just so tired." I'll say, "Well, what time is it?" "Well, it's 10 o'clock. Well, you're supposed to be tired at 10 p.m., right? Life is wearisome. And so Solomon concludes that all is vanity, all is emptiness, all our striving, all our agonizing, all our toil under the sun. It's all like chasing after the wind, and you'll never grab what you're looking for. This is the way of man, restless, like the waves of the sea that stir up the dirt along the coast. This is the heart of man. And God has placed in the heart of man eternity. All men are religious, regardless of what men tell you. All men are looking for that which is deity, whether it be in themselves or whether it be in the subatomic particles of the universe, the God particle. They're all looking for deity. This is there. But God has so designed it that under the sun, can we ever find it? The answer to that is no, because our life is built upon the satisfaction that's in God, in Christ Himself. Our salvation, brethren, is above the sun, where Christ sits. And of course, men and women try so many things. They try fun, they try pleasure, they try enjoyment, they try laughing, they try partying, they try social abilities, they try work, they try all these things, sports, all these things to try to find the ultimate satisfaction. I think of sports because that's probably the predominant thing in our culture that everybody strives to be. Everybody wants to be an athlete. Everybody kind of wants to play professionally to do something like that. I'll never forget, many times I've heard athletes say, you know, here they are, they got the trophy, they're lifting it up, and, you know, the reporter comes and he sticks that mic right in front of me. He says, "How does it feel?" And they'll tell you, "Oh, it feels great. It feels wonderful. It feels exciting." Next year comes around, and they'll say, "Why are you back here?" And they'll say, "I want to capture what?" They don't say the trophy. "I want to capture the feeling." That tells us that those things are fleeting. Those things are temporary, aren't they? And so Solomon tries all these things. He enlarged his works. He said of laughter, laughing is irrational. There's no sense associated with it. All that his eyes desired, he never refused them. And yet in the midst of all this experimentation, he retained his wisdom so that he could examine whether it was profitable or not, whether it was delivering or not. And not only the wisdom of it, but the foolishness of it and the irrationalities of it, he retained all of that so that he could get an understanding of things under the sun. And at the end of the day, is wisdom better than foolishness? The answer is what? Yes, but both the wise man and the fool die. Right? Both the wise man and the fool die. And both the wise man and the fool are soon forgotten. Think of all the billions of people that have lived on this earth. How many of them do you know? How many of them are in history books somewhere? Very, very, very few. I was reading a thing this past week. Some person wrote on a blog, what are the 11 things, that growing older teaches you? And here was number 9. You learn that you're not going to change anything on this earth. That's Ecclesiastes, isn't it? And so we come to all of this. We think about life in chapter 2 and verse 17. He hates life. Verse 18, he hates the fruit of his labor. Verse 20, he despises all the fruit of his labor. And so he concludes, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And brother, no matter how hard you and I work, no matter how hard we try to schedule things and we try to do things, you know, at the end of the day, we are all subject to God's providence, aren't we? Why does one person get sick and another doesn't? Why does one person get well and another person who labors just as hard doesn't? Why does one person win the crown and another one doesn't? All of these things are subject to the paradoxes of life. And so we come down to chapter 3 and verse 16. And here we all know this and we all see this, but we need to make the right conclusions about what we see and what we understand. And that is this, verse 16. I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is what? Wickedness. And in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. Now, brethren, does it surprise you that even in places of government, even in places of the Supreme Court, even in places of the Senate, of Congress, of the House of Representatives, of the judiciaries, of the different courts, D.C., and all these segments, and all the judges that flow down, all the way down into the county seats, does it surprise you that even among law enforcement, even among the most righteous of men, there is what? Wickedness. Now, I think in our society, we have this false sense of morality where we think, you know, if we just elect the most righteous people in office, then we will solve this whole mess. Now, brother, let me ask you this. Should we elect righteous people? The answer to that is what? Absolutely. But even if I elected righteous people in every position of authority, will I have eradicated evil in our government? What do you think? The answer is no. Why is that? Because the evil is in us. Even if you get a righteous man elected, will he ever do unrighteous things? Even if you get the best justice in the Supreme Court, even if you got a majority, is it guaranteed that those judges are going to do the right thing in every case? Does it surprise you when you find out that somebody in place of authority has sinned grievously, has embezzled, has taken money, has abused his office, have abused women or abused men? Does that surprise you? Solomon says, now remember, Solomon is the head of the government, isn't he? And he looks at those places of justice. The word there, justice, in the Hebrew is places of judgment. He is talking about the judiciary. He is talking about judges who are supposed to judge in the fear of God. He looked at all those places of justice, and behold, what he found there was evil. And he looked in the place of righteousness, and there is evil also. Let me ask you this. Is there evil within our own congregation? What do you think? The answer to that is, yes, we may not be doing all the evil that we could be doing, but don't we sing that we are sinners? Yes, sinners saved by grace, but being saved by grace doesn't make us perfect in this life. That even in places of righteousness, a pulpit, a pastorate, I'm not talking about people, I'm just talking about within that office, a pastorate, I've observed evil. Haven't you? Yes? Even in places like the office of a deacon, have you not observed evil if you've lived long enough? The answer to that is absolutely. Even in your home, have you not observed evil at times? Even in the best of us, brethren, there is sin. This is life under the what? Under the sun. And brethren, here is really the danger of this. Look at verse 16 again. I just want to read it again, and I want us to look at this. I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. Now, brethren, here is the real danger when Satan comes to us and says, if that man was really righteous, then he would not do anything wrong. So I'm going to take him down, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to observe his life, and I'm going to observe his life until I find something there in that man's life, in that woman's life, in that parent's life that is inconsistent, that is wrong, and then I'm going to point at that and point at that to justify my own wicked ways. I'm going to tell you, there's only one man who could ever have done that righteously, and that was a boy named Jesus. Right? The one pointing the finger has how many fingers pointing back at him? And I think it is sad that in our generation, we have come to the place where the youth of our nation so hate life, just like Ecclesiastes says. They so despair of their own works and the things that they have and the wealth that has been given to them, that they actually try to tear down that which has been gifted to them through many generations. Isn't it amazing that our country was given a constitution? And within that constitutional framework, that we as a nation have a right constitutionally to destroy ourselves. And we have people today that are railing against the republic of our nation, railing against the democracy, pointing out sin, never in themselves, but in everybody else around them, looking for that which is perfect, and it will never be. Despising the fact that everything that they have in this present life is because of where they have come from. All because they think there's some wrongs there that need to be righted. And folks, wrongs do need to be righted, but wrongs are never, ever going to go away no matter who you get in office. Whether it's Republican, you're going to see wickedness. Whether it's Democrat, you're going to see wickedness. Whether it's Independent, you're going to see wickedness. Whether it's the Socialist Party, you're going to see what? You're going to see wickedness. Because man is wicked. Can you accept that? Because our nation is really struggling to accept that. Do they see the wickedness? The answer is what? They do. But they don't come to a right conclusion. And here is where you and I need to differ from people under the sun. People of genuine faith need to see, and we do see, even lost people see this, but they come to a wrong conclusion. But we need to come to a right conclusion. What is that right conclusion? Look at verse 16 again. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every manner and for every deed is there. Everybody see that? Okay. Is there wickedness in no matter what form of government that's out there? Is there wickedness no matter how you set up the judiciary, how you set up the Supreme Court, who you stack it with? Is there wickedness in all this? Is there not infiltrated throughout the whole fabric of our government evil? Answer, yes. All right, what do we conclude? Brethren, we ought to conclude this. Nobody's getting away with anything. Nobody is getting away with anything. Can we say that to ourselves? Just say it in your mind. Nobody is getting away with anything. God is going to judge the righteous man. You agree with that? God is going to judge the wicked man. There is already set up an appointed time for everything, including the judgment of the wicked and the judgment of the righteous. Have you seen, brethren, just ask yourselves this question, have you seen a man in governmental office, a man in a position of power or authority, have you seen that man do evil and it seems like he's getting away with it? Have you seen that? We've all seen that, haven't we? Have you ever worked for a company? Have you ever seen evil men pull strings, push their way through, put down other people, talk bad about other people, accuse other people falsely, even if it's true, to get their own way, to get their own position, to get their way forward? Have you ever seen that? I have. How and what should I say to myself? God's going to judge that. Everybody see that? It's not, oh, we're in despair. Oh, that person's getting away with it. A believer should never say of anything wrong, oh, they're going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. They can get away with it and not go to jail in this life. But there's a God in heaven. And there is coming a day in which righteousness and judgment as God's standard will be used to judge everything under this sun. And that event of judgment has already been determined. Not just determined that there will be a judgment, but the very time in which that judgment's going to take place has already been fixed. We're heading to that. What are we going to be judged for? Our works. How we lived our life. How we walked under the sun. What are we going to be judged for? Every word you've ever said. How do you like that? How would you like to have every word you've ever said replayed to you? Every word. Every thought and intent of your heart is going to fall under the judgment of God. I used to word it this way in another sermon. God is going to expose to you your real motive for not being in the house of the Lord. Nobody gets away with what? Nobody gets away with anything. God knows whether your absence is really providential. God knows exactly what your attitude to the house of God is. God knows exactly what you think about the Word of God. God knows what you are thinking right now about what you're hearing. And it's all being recorded. And we're going to be brought into judgment for every idle word that we say. You're going to see your face, as it were. And you know what, brethren? When we stand before the Lord and we give this type of judgment, when He brings this up, you will tell the truth about it. You know, I can say to somebody, hey, you know, you're being ugly. The person says, I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling it like it is. Well, you might be able to get away with that with me or with someone else that confronts you or with an authority. But you know what? When you stand before God, you're going to what? You're going to tell the truth. God has appointed, look at verse 17 again, a time for every manner and for every deed that is there. He's going to judge your relationships. He's going to judge how you handled one another. He's going to judge your attitudes. He's going to judge your giving. He's going to judge your getting. He's going to judge our works. He's going to judge everything about us, whether or not it's in conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, brethren. Who could stand before such a judgment? And in our Bibles, there is two major judgments that are given. There is a Bema judgment that is for believers. Does it surprise you that believers are going to be judged? And we're going to stand before the Lord. And you know, when I think about this and I think about how far short I come to the glory of Christ, my heart trembles. That all of our works are going to be set there right before us. And they're going to be judged, as it were, by fire. And the wood, hay, and stubble, which in that context of 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about the works of a pastor, how he builds that congregation, but it extends all the way down into our own lives. Our own works, whether they're wood, hay, and stubble. You know what's important about wood, hay, and stubble? It's temporary. What does it do under fire? It's gone. Or have we built our lives on gold and silver and precious stones that when you expose that to the fire, the only thing that can happen to those types of jewels is they can become more purified, but they are still precious stones. And brethren, you can build a pretty nice house with wood, hay, and stubble. You can paint it up. You can put clothes on it. You can make everybody think that everything's okay. But one day, you're going to stand before the Lord at that beam of judgment, and He's going to expose everything in your life. Whether they, now listen to the text, whether they are good or bad. Can a believer have bad works? The answer to that is yes. So, brethren, when we see evil out there in places of ruling, in places of government, in places of position, young people, even if the one you're looking at ruling is mom and dad, you want to see evil, you want to find out all the mistakes that they're doing, you'll find it and you'll see it. But what you should say to yourself is, you know what? I am content to leave that in the hands of who? God. Because what God's going to do in that day, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, is He's going to lay bare all the secret hidden things of your heart. They're not hidden to Him. They're hidden to who? Us. Us. And you say, well, my conscience is clear. Paul said that. Paul said, my conscience is clear, and yet a clear conscience doesn't justify me, because in that day, God is, through Christ, is going to expose all the hidden things in my life. And we ought to have a clear conscience. Brethren, is it not fearful that one day we're going to be judged by Christ? And is it not comforting that one day Christ is going to judge? The answer to that is absolutely. We're going to stand and give an account. All of our fleshly reasonings are going to go away. And at the end of that beam of judgment, you're going to agree with Christ about everything. Your life, yourself, your person, you're just going to agree with Him. You and I are going to give an account for all those little preferences that we made decisions about. Whether you did that for your own personal gain because you wanted to do those preferences, or whether or not you were really going to the Scripture, really trying to please God with those preferences of your life. We're going to be judged. We're going to be judged on how much of a living sacrifice we've been. We're going to be judged on all of our acts of love or charity or lack thereof. We're going to be judged on our relationship to other fellow believers. We're going to be judged as to our endurance. And we will be rewarded for our faithfulness. That's the judgment for Christians. Is there a time, a determined time, for the judgment of lost people? The answer to that is what? Yes. We don't call that the Bema judgment. We call that the white throne judgment of God. You want to read about that? You can go to Daniel chapter 4. You want to read about that? You can turn to Revelation chapter 20. Every ruler, even the Antichrist, is going to be judged and cast bodily into a lake of fire and torment forever. There's going to be a great throne where God, Christ, as judge, is going to sit in His majestic splendor. Daniel says that His garment is going to be white like snow, His hair like pure wool. There's going to be a chariot-like throne that's described as having fire and flames. And out of that throne, a river is going to flow. And it's all speaking about His anger and His wrath on lost people who did not believe and come to Christ in spite of all that God in His grace and mercy has done. There's going to be a courtroom. Lost angels are going to be judged. You and I, believing people, are going to be there to witness this judgment. Human beings are going to be brought before this same God. And when that happens, the books are going to be opened. What are those books? Well, there is a book in which those who are saved are written. It's called the Book of what? The Book of Life. And that book's going to be opened. And they're going to look for your name in that book. That citizen roll of the heavenly Jerusalem. You think there's any mistakes in this book? You think there's any, oh, whoops, I overlooked you type of event? No mistakes. As the man said in Pilgrim's Progress, we make no mistakes here. The books are going to be open. The Book of Life. And there's other books that are going to be open. What are in those books? Your deeds. All your ugly railing on people. All of your sinful thoughts. All of your hatred that you have in your heart. All the pulling and shoving you did to get your way. All the ways you worked the system to gain your wealth. All the ways you did your business practices. All recorded down. The way you treated your parents. The way you handled your children. The way you went to church or didn't go to church. All of those things, the privileges that you had to learn about Christ and who He is, to avail yourself of the gospel, the light that has been exposed to you, all of it is written in the books. Nothing's missing. The rapist will not get away with it. The sexual abuser will not get away with it. The Roman Catholic priest that abuses all those boys and seemingly gets away with it will not get away with it. The books will be opened and your deeds are going to be all there. And these deeds aren't determining whether you go to the lake of fire or not. No, what determines about the lake of fire is whether your name is written in the book. What the other books determine is the measure of the punishment. It's going to be an awful day, isn't it? And brethren, I pray that not one of us here or there to hear the gospel, to be raised in a Bible preaching congregation and die your sins. All because you were in church one day and you found evil in somebody. You said, I'm not going to go back to that church because, you know, there's evil and I'm not going to go to that church that's full of hypocrites. Go to a Bible-believing church. Even there you'll find evil. But hopefully you'll find a people whose heartbeat is regenerated and whose heartbeat loves the Lord and whose heartbeat thirsts and hungers for righteousness, whose heartbeat comes and wants to be a disciple at the feet of Jesus to learn of Him, to learn how to think, to learn how to walk, to learn how to speak, how to talk. All of this because of His work in us. Don't deceive yourself. Don't say, well, you know, when you die, you're just kind of annihilated and, you know, you just kind of float out into the energy of the universe and, you know, there you are. Death is the end of it all anyway. I just cease to be. Don't believe that garbage. After our death is the judgment. And nobody gets away with what? With anything. That's what Solomon observed. And Solomon came back with the right thought about this. As we go on here, he wants to present to us, lastly, not just a right understanding of government and judiciary and men who are sinful people, but he wants to give to us an understanding of humanity. And I think this would be very helpful for us if we just walk away with one truth here. He said, verse 18, I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies another. Indeed, they have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust. All return to the dust. Brethren, he's not saying here that men are on the same level as beast. Man is the crowning glory of the creation of God on the sixth day. But he is saying this, that in relationship to dying, we are no better than what? We're no better than the animals. Let me ask you this. How did God form the animals? He formed the animals out of the dust of the earth. Go back to Genesis. He commands the earth to bring forth the animals. All right, let me ask you this. How does he make man? God makes him out of the dust of the earth. The dust of the earth. The man is different in that his spirit, verse 21, ascends upward and the spirit of a beast descends downward. That is a difference, but when it comes to man and it comes to animals, we all, our bodies return to the dust. In other words, brethren, God has so ordered the things under the sun, He wants man to see this. Look at verse 18 again. I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are what? They're like beasts. In what way? In how they die. Now, brethren, man does see this. Man does see that they're no better than beasts, but they come to a wrong conclusion. See, man sees a lot of what God wants him to see, but then he comes to a wrong conclusion. It's like a man who hears the parable of the seed and the sower. You got a sower, he goes out and he throws it on the hard, he throws it on the rocky, he throws it over here, and then he throws seed on good ground, and the man walks away and say, I understand that. When I go farming, I need to make sure I sow my seed in good ground. Is that what God wanted him to see? No. He sees it, but he comes to a wrong what? A wrong conclusion. And brethren, men and women do see this. Have you ever heard of the theory of evolution? How many heard of that? Okay. Where does evolution say that we came from? Well, you know, you start going back and back and back, but, you know, who's my ancestor, supposedly? Apes. Is an ape a human or an animal? Oh, so he does see that we're no better than animals. In fact, when he goes and he looks at animals, he starts looking at animals in order to justify behavior. He says, well, if an animal acts like that, then humans can act that way because humans are no better than animals. Man does see what God's trying to show him in that they are but what? Beasts. They are but animals. But do they come to the right conclusion? The answer is no. What is the right conclusion? Well, the right conclusion is that one day, verse 21, my spirit's going to ascend upward. And the spirit of the animals, they're going to descend where? Downward. In other words, one day I'm going to stand before who? God. And brethren, what you and I need to see is that even though we're no better than animals in the sense of dying, we are better than animals, but we need Christ to regenerate us to make us human again. We won't trace this down. I'll leave this up to you, but you go to places like 2 Peter, and he talks in chapter 2 about false teachers, and this is what he says. He says, they're like animals. Lost people are like what? Like beasts. They live by their feelings, they live by their instinct, they live by their fallen nature. Just like an animal who lives by their nature. What do men and women need? We need Christ. We need Christ. And brethren, the first step towards being saved is a thoughtful, truthful, right evaluation about yourself and about God. Because, brethren, we are created after the image of God. We are created for higher things than beasts. Solomon's looking at everything under the sun, and he sees all this, and he concludes what we've already concluded before. Look at verse 22. I have seen that nothing is better than a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. You know what, brethren? If you can have happiness in your present estate, that is a gift of God. Now, when we go into chapter 4, he's going to build on that, and he's going to talk about people who have wealth but don't have happiness. He's going to talk about people that are poor, but they do have happiness. That happiness in our labors, in our present estate, is a gift from God. And brethren, when we spend our lives always looking at what we don't have, we fail to enjoy the gift of what God has intended to give us under the sun. And so we come right back to that ever-present theme that everything in our life is a gift from Christ. That's true for lost people. That's true for saved people. All things are a gift from the goodness of God. And if we can have contentment, if we can have happiness or joy in our activities, if we can enjoy goodness in our present state, these are all things that God has given us to ease the burden of the days of our vanity. Isn't that a gift? The clothes in your closet are a gift. The food in your refrigerator is a gift. For some of us, the food in our freezer is a gift. For some of us, the food in two freezers are a gift.
The cars that we have are, what is it? Gift. It's gift. The wives, the husbands, the children that we have are gifts. The church that we have, gift. The wisdom and the treasure of Christ that He gives to us, gift. Salvation is a gift. The breath that you breathe is gift. The measure of health that you have, even the lack of health that you have, gift. God sustains all things. And if we get our eyes and enjoy those things as gifts, we would have the reward that God intends for us to have under this sun. You know what? We don't want that, do we? We want to find our satisfaction in wealth, position, power, money, fame. And at the end of the day, you're not taking any of it with you. It's like striving after the wind. Let's pray together.